Coming from? Can you discern him? Can you see him? Can you reckon it out? Do you know which way the wind blows? Can you see the wind? Can you touch the wind? So it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. And it is by my Spirit that I lead and guide, direct and anoint. It is by my Spirit that I guide and lead and teach each one of you to walk in the ways and the paths of the Lord, says the Lord. It is by my Spirit that you can only be taught my word. It is only by my Spirit that I anoint your minds and hearts and ears to receive that word. That word that must go deep into your hearts. Hearts that are worked upon. Hearts that are soft. Yielded, mellow in the sight of the Lord. Do not harden your hearts, saith the Lord, but allow the Spirit to work in you in the inner man. And the Lord says to continue to daily take up your cross and follow him. For the cross is in your life to bring you to the end of yourself, to bring you to the end of fighting, working it out, trying to understand in your mind and in your flesh the ways of the Lord. You never will. The cross is there. That through that death comes that resurrection. And the resurrection is the life into your soul and into your being. That resurrection is revelation. That resurrection is understanding what the Lord is saying and doing in your life. So let the Spirit do his work. But the Spirit knows what he's doing. He has everything under control. And when it seems that everything around you is just caving in and everything seems to be going wrong and contrary to what you know and what you've been taught, bear in mind, my people, it has to be resurrection to bring life, healing, deliverance, salvation. And that is why the message I give you in this hour is the deeper life message. And it is the way of discipleship. It is the way of the cross. It is taught not by flesh and blood, but by revelation and by the Spirit of the living God. Yes. He is in control, says the Lord. Therefore do not fear, for you cannot be made perfect in love if you still have fear. And if fear is still present in your fellowship and in your unity, how can you love one another? For it is contrary. It will fight against that unity and oneness of love. Therefore the Lord is delivering each one of you of fear. And that fear will hinder you from entering into the promised land. That fear will only look at the giants and confess the negative. But as you allow the Spirit to release and deliver you from fear, so you will know in your hearts you're well able to overcome and conquer and triumph and take the giants of the land. Because that fear that has been removed has caused you to see the one that has triumphed over that fear. And his name is Jesus. And he's high and lifted up and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And all power and authority and dominion is given unto him. Therefore, savor these words, my people, and allow the Spirit to do that work. He is in control, says the Lord.
Praise God. I'm going to bring another message from what we're looking at about God preparing the way in conjunction with our faith. But I, by the Spirit, want to reveal this morning the Father's heart. Going to be saying some deep things today, but this is anything but, as we know, perhaps I don't have to say it, but I will anyway. I believe the Lord is wanting to encourage. This is anything but condemnation, friends. Do not hear this in the flesh or the intellect. I trust our hearts are open now, and the Holy Spirit is ministering his word. He's ministering the Father's heart to us. And don't let the devil in any way, because he'll try in this with a strong word. He always seeks to condemn. Oh, I'll never attain this. I'll never achieve this. We're going to see today just what Jesus meant when he said, "With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." We've got to lock into the realm of the Spirit, the supernatural element of the gospel. And we're going to find as God changes our lives, as we yield over to the Spirit, it's naturally supernatural. Not something you have to work up. Not something you have to strive at. It's a naturally supernatural gospel as the new man in Christ, praise God, is resurrected. The old man crucified, the new man resurrected. The Holy Spirit takes over. Naturally supernatural. Friends, bearing fruit is a natural thing. Fruit gives evidence of the life that is within. And we've got to stop looking inward and trying to work up the life that just wants to live itself. Let him take over. We heard, praise God, I could have just said amen, let's go home at the prophecy. Praise God. God knows how to confirm, doesn't he? Let him live his life in us and through us. And the things that we do, they're not works in the sense of trying to earn our salvation, but that's the fruit. It's fruitful in every good work. The activity, the works that we do are the works of faith. It's not us trying to prove that we've got faith. This is what I'll do if I've got faith, so I'd better do it. No, you've already missed it. It doesn't bear analysis, friends. It's just a life that is living. And the fruit is born. And those works come about, praise God, because faith is both restful and forceful. We'll rest in what we've got by faith, but there's something within us that wants more. We can't fully rest because the land hasn't been completely conquered yet. And yet we know by faith God is in control and he's leading the way. It will be, because Jesus said it is finished. It's been accomplished, it's now being applied. We're resting in the finished work of Calvary, but we're moving with the Spirit as he applies that in our life. Praise God, you see the relationship there. Oh, hallelujah. So let's hear what God is saying in Isaiah 59 and in verse 16. Isaiah 59, we'll start with, and verse 16 says, "He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor." You see, we'll open this up as we go, but we're going to see God's inexpressible grace in this, in the light of the human condition. He saw there was no man, wondered, no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm bought salvation for him, and his own righteousness It sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. Oh, glory to God. He knows that there wasn't enough within us to stand as intercessors, to pray, to seek salvation. Wasn't within us even to know that such a thing did exist, that we could seek it. So he bought his own salvation. He bought his own righteousness. He raised himself up as an intercessor. Glory to the living God. Yes, he's going to deal with enemies. But dear friends, in redemption, you know, we're going to be sitting under messages pretty soon. Let's believe for it. Demons coming out screaming. People falling under the power of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, falling on their knees, screaming, release me. But it's demons being pushed out by the Holy Spirit. God's taking over. God's coming to cleanse his temple. Oh, praise God. On the basis of something he himself has already provided. Glory to God. But listen to the language. God wondered. In Isaiah 64 and verse 7 we have the same thing. The prophet here is making intercession for Israel. And in verse 7, there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. The fact of a lack of prayer, a lack of people stirring themselves up is part of divine judgment. Why? Because God answers prayer. So he wasn't going to allow anyone to stir themselves up, because if he did, he'd honour their faith. But that's a temporary situation, because at the heart of that, behind that, God's motive is always redemption. It's always redemptive. Have you ever been through a dry, barren period where you just don't seem to have that prayer life? You just can't seem to stir yourself up, and you wonder, what, Lord, what's happening? Am I under judgment? Am I really saved? Am I just being religious? God is working that. So when we come through that, as we just stay with it, because God is in control. It's, at times it seems all we've got is our faith. But as we stay with that, as we stand before God, oh, then we get that outpouring of fresh, clean water, don't we? That refreshing from above. And we begin to feel, and I use that word advisedly, but we become definitely aware, the Holy Spirit beginning to stir us up. And we begin to lay hold of God. And it's just like we couldn't doubt if we tried. And it's not the gift of faith. I mean, that would happen with the gift, but I'm not even talking about that. The Holy Spirit has so got hold of our heart and our mind and our prayer life. Praise God, we just lay hold of God and his promises. Jacob did it. Jacob wrestled with the pre-incarnate Christ. God let him. God let him prevail. Changed his nature, changed his heart, changed his life. The minute we begin to rise up and lay hold of God, our life changes. It may take a while to see the fruit of it, but words like this are life changing. I know we often think in this walk there's two aspects, the legal and the actual. Right, there's the legal aspect, what Jesus has done for us, and then there's the actual thing, the actual aspect, where the Holy Spirit begins to work it. But you know, when you embrace the legal facts of our standing before God, it's not a figure of speech. Don't reduce the legal aspect to a figure of speech. When we embrace that by faith, that is a life-changing encounter with Christ. Our faith is not a religious thing, it's not a figure of speech, it's not an intellectual pursuit. True faith is a life-changing encounter with Christ. Glory to God. And it begins in the legal aspect of it, And God, by the Holy Spirit, begins to make it actual in our life.
That's right.
Oh, praise God. Glory to the living God. It's that life-changing encounter. It's not a head faith. It's not to simply believe in a doctrine. Praise God for that. Don't stop believing that. But what I'm saying is, in the heart faith, saving faith, is faith from the heart. That encounter with Christ, the risen Christ. And here we go. Who's going to stir themselves up? You think, you know, with all that God did through Israel, that preparation, you would think that by the time Jesus came on the scene, there'd be all kinds of faith. There'd be all kinds of, well, you know, wherever Jesus went, there was glorious manifestations. But we've just looked at the heart of the Father wondering. We've just looked at him saying, where are those that will stir themselves up? So now we come to the new covenant in Mark chapter 16. Praise God, the intermediary period between the old and the new. So Jesus is here now fulfilling the Old Testament. God's people are still being prepared. And in Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. But I want to look at verse 5 and 6. But the whole section for your own, in your quiet time when you're seeking God, is chapter 6, verses 1 to 6. But for now, we're going to look at some astounding statements. This is talking about God in flesh. Now, he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marvelled because of their unbelief. So what was the cure? He went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Now, how much more is our Saviour, is our Lord and Saviour, marvelling that after so many years of his teaching, there still exists unbelief in the house of God that is stopping him doing mighty works? Let that sink in for a minute, friends. No condemnation, but what are we going to do about the unbelief in our hearts that's stopping Almighty God working how he wants to work in our midst? What is the answer? We've had the teaching. We've had the teaching, haven't we? You know, it's not a remarkable thing to God. A great miracle. Let's look at this in Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 6. Let's get into the Father's heart, the way the Father looks at these things. Zechariah 8 and verse 6, thus says the Lord of hosts, Is it marvellous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days? Will it also be marvellous in my eyes, says the Lord of hosts? Talking about restoration, talking about the glorious things that God does. We may think, wow, awesome, marvellous, amazing. We'll say all of those things. But is it really? The thing that God marvels at, the thing that God wonders at, is the unbelief of his people. That's the marvellous thing. The miracles, the restoration, that's God, that's how he works. That's just who he is, what he does. Got it the wrong way around. But friends, in his love, we're not helpless, we're not hopeless. Are we? Praise God as we continue with this. Let's understand what God is saying as we now turn to Hebrews 4. Dear friends, let us, what I believe is on the heart, the Father's heart, we need to lock in to the purpose. We all talk about all whatever's in the atonement, but what is the purpose of the atonement? We're so selfish, we're so, faith is to meet my needs. Faith is bigger than that. God hasn't given us faith just so that we can get our daily needs met. That's why it's remaining immature. Let's get a world view, people. Let's get a world view of what God is doing kingdom-wide. What is his kingdom purpose? What is God doing? not in the political, worldly sense, this world, this age, but ask the Lord to give you a world view. Expand your horizon beyond my own personal needs. The Holy Spirit, while we're in Hebrews 4, I just want to read something, praise God, to get this. Because this is really what we're talking about. It's the purpose of the Word, the purpose of the cross, and the purpose of our suffering. The purpose of Christ's cross and the purpose of our suffering. Those three things. And I just want to lock into something before looking at Hebrews 4. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, here is an absolute statement about our salvation. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, therefore I make known to you. I make known to you. We've got to know this. Whatever's coming next, we have to know it. No one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And, no, that might be obvious, wouldn't it? And here's the next bit. This is really, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. We can all say the words, but only the Holy Spirit can reveal Christ and anoint us to speak, and to speak his name, but to call him Lord in truth. Only the Spirit of truth can qualify us in truth. There is no counterfeit. And if we are speaking the name of Jesus, if he is my Lord and Saviour this morning, flesh and blood has not revealed that to us. Thank God it's the Father in heaven. But it's the Holy Spirit put within who is glorifying Jesus on our behalf, who is qualifying us. I'm going to go slightly ahead of myself in this. 2 Corinthians 4. Praise God in verse 13. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. That's the purpose of confession. It's the spirit of faith within us. That spiritual faith. Not a worldly philosophical speculation about truth or about what we believe, but the spirit within. It's an anointed faith. A spiritual faith, and because we believe it, we speak it according to what is written. But look at the context. These men were qualified from verse 7 to 15. He's talking about they were facing death on a daily basis. The reality, they were looking death in the eye and walking away laughing by faith. They were qualified to say these things. It wasn't cheap. It cost them their lives. They were qualified by the Spirit of truth. And he is the Spirit of truth, and he won't, don't misunderstand me when I say this, but he won't spare your feelings. He won't falsely qualify you just to spare your embarrassments. He loves you too much for that. It's going to be real. It's going to be true what God says and does in our lives. And what we say as a result of that. What is the purpose of the cross? What is the purpose of this word? What is the purpose? To make us real before God. Real Christians. Real believers. That have ceased from our own works. That have ceased from our own ways. Our own will and our own ideas. And calling it God. And actually receiving from him. To make us real. Yes, to bring us to an end of ourselves, of course, that's what's real. Coming to an end of ourselves. Not a man-made thing anymore, is it? Can't be. We just read it at the opening statement there, the opening remarks, Isaiah 59. There was nobody there that could stand in the gap. So God done it. Glory to God. You can't get any more real than that. Praise God. We have got to stop using faith as a fantasy to get our own charmed life. It's not about a charmed life. God's going to do things for me my way because I'm offering him faith. Faith through the cross, the work of the cross and the trials that we go through. Yes, we expect the manifestation. We do expect it because God has put that reality within our hearts. But faith is reality. We've got to face reality. And that's what the cross is about. Jesus is the ultimate reality. And faith must receive the revelation of God's will. Faith is about doing God's will. Not a magic wand to get rid of our pain. Not a magic wand to get rid of the stuff that we haven't got enough of yet. James said that, didn't he? You ask, but you do not receive. Why? Because you ask amiss to fulfill it on your own lust. Got nothing to do with God's glory. It's what I want. No wonder it hasn't happened. And I'm not, you know, that's why I said, please don't let the devil condemn. I'm not operating under a word of knowledge thinking there's somebody here doing that. But you understand what I'm saying by the Spirit, that he's putting, I'm trying to say this kindly, because it's a strong word, you know? But the Spirit putting within our hearts that this is about God's glory. This is about the revelation of God's will. There is so much that God wants to reveal to us. Hebrews 4. Faith is both restful and forceful in our lives. But it's a response to the revelation of God's will. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. We looked at that last week, didn't we? For in, you know, there's no room for complacency. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard, did not profit them. The parable of the sower again. Why? It was not mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said. For I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. How do we mix faith with what we hear? Praying in the Spirit. Praying not just in tongues, just on. A lot of charismatics talk about praying in the Holy Spirit as praying in tongues, and it's like they're on autopilot and just, you know, words come out and pray. Okay, no, I'm not going any further than that. Praise God for the. Right? Praise God for those tongues and let that be what it is. But in our hearts, are we opening up to the Holy Spirit? Is our whole being involved in that? Or is it just a sound we're making? We're just letting the Holy Spirit pray through us, through our minds, as it were. But we're not opening the Spirit up. Hearing that revelation relationship, opening up the hearts in that stillness, that conscious awareness, God's presence, that he's about to reveal. He's going to speak to me this morning. He is going to address my needs this morning. He's going to impart revelation to me, inspire, illumine my mind. Are we expecting, are we coming here believing for that? Praying in the Spirit. Building ourselves up in the most holy faith. The most holy faith. It's there for a reason, friends. And that as we then receive that, along with that, we then determine that what I hear today, what God puts on my heart today, will bear fruit for his glory. I am determined to be a doer of the word. Those two things, that preparation through prayer and the determination to apply that in our lives. Now, the application of that is continued prayer, friends. It's a continued seeking God, that the fruit of it would be born in our life. That living, active faith that only the Holy Spirit can bring about. Remember, he's the Spirit of truth. He cannot bear witness to a lie. So if we're not real, we aren't going to bear fruit. We're not being real with God. If we're not being brought to an end of ourselves through our trials, we're not being real. It's pride, it's the force of our own personality, our willpower, our own strength, but it isn't real. Because God has designed our trials to bring us to an end of ourselves that the resurrection can take over. So if that isn't happening, something's wrong. Therefore it isn't real. God wants us real Christians. He doesn't want this faith dictionary pre-programmed response. You know, we all talk the language of faith, but are we speaking faith? We say the words, but is it faith? We don't want a pre-programmed response, friends. We've got to be real believers, real Christians. And only God is doing that by the Spirit of truth. So he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day. In this way, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. So that's talking about the unbelieving, the rebels. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience or unbelief, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." There it is. You want to hear his voice? It's the hard heart that's the problem. What's the hard heart? Pride and unbelief. Pride and unbelief. God forbid, it's just an analogy. If you go home after shopping and you come home, the house has been ruined. The carpets just awash with water. For some reason, you left the plug in the bath, but there's a flood everywhere, right? The house is ruined, it's a mess. And it's going to take whatever it takes to clear up, to clean up. It's expensive, it's a long job. What's the first job you do? Come home, water everywhere. Could somebody tell me, what is the first job you do? You turn the tap off. You unplug the bath. Then you know that there's a process of cleansing ahead of you. If you want to stop your sin, if you want to stop the mess, if you want to stop the things that have gone wrong in your house, turn off the tap of sin, unplug the bath. What is the tap of sin? Pride and unbelief. You cut that off, you can then rest in the Lord as he cleans up the house. However long it takes, however expensive the new carpets, whatever, but you get the analogy. A lot of Christians are firefighting. They're trying to mop up their sin. They react to their sin. They react to the immediate situation, and they haven't done the first job. And how do we turn that? Well, that's where the cross has been presented to us. That's where these meetings, the prayer life. Oh, a prayer life will do it, friends, but it's got to be a prayer life of faith. A lot of people are praying, but they're not believing. That's why it's an effort. But look what our faith is doing, and this is what we want to lock into. If Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There were still some areas of land to conquer. There is still some land to conquer. No soldier can truly rest while war is still on. You hear of these World War II, these soldiers, Japanese soldiers in the jungle. 30, 40 years, they're still found wandering. They didn't know the war was over, but there they are, ready to, still in a state of readiness for war. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. That is for us. There's still a rest that we're coming into. Why? Because we're still marching through that land. There's still promises. There are still steps of faith to take. It's by the revealed will of God through those promises that we obtain that rest. But we have to wrestle with it. Ephesians 6 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers." The problem is, dear church, we wrestle not. That's the problem. We've sat back, let the pastor do it. We wrestle not is the problem. If we are wrestling, Praise God, but it's wrestling by faith. It's only the Holy Spirit can put that within us, can reveal it to us. He who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from works. Is that what it says? From his own works. It's his works. Let the faith do the work. Let the Holy Spirit, through our faith, do that work. Our faith moves the hand of the hand that moves the mountains. Our faith moves the hand of the one who moves the mountains. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. But he's waiting for our faith, a pure faith, to do that. So, what is the purpose of the word? Let's have a look. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. You see the paradox? There's a diligence to enter rest. The work is on our faith. The work we must do is push out of our heart that fear, that unbelief. Now James says that if we submit to God and we submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee from us. Fear is a spirit. But pride and unbelief will not submit to God. So, if we get before God, pride and unbelief have to be repented of. They're not spirits to rebuke. They can be, but essentially, it's a state of the heart. And as we get before God in prayer, with fasting, seeking God, whatever it takes, as the Spirit leads, to submit to God, get rid of that pride and unbelief, then the spirit of fear will flee from us. We're the problem. And so we've got to deal with what's within us to get rid of that pride and unbelief. The spirit of fear will flee from us. Because why? Because perfect love, God, casts out that fear. We will have torment. We're never really going to be at rest. We're never going to submit. We're always not going to be sure. We're going to be tormented, anxious, worried about something. Because of that fear nagging, niggling away at us. Now, God has not given us that spirit, but power, love, and a sound mind. Praise God. But we need to stir ourselves up to seek it. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. And here's the warning, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So it is possible that believers can fall according to the same example of that unbelief. Because the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Look how accurate, look how discerning that word is. Joints and marrow, it discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight. For all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. There's no hiding. When Adam and Eve made those fig leaves, they weren't sure, were they? They weren't confident in their fig leaves. Why? Because they hid amongst the trees. They not only built silly little aprons for themselves, but hid in the trees as well. Because of the presence of God, they were convicted of their need. And that's what God is restoring through his word. He's convicting us of our need. And we can't hide. We're open, we're naked. As much as we try to hide with our fig leaves and behind the trees, God sees it. God knows. So look at the glory of this. He doesn't leave us like that. He clothed them. A life for a life. Blood had to be shed. So here's the next bit. Seeing then, so in view of that, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast that confession. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. It's not just his omniscience that he knows what we're going through. He experienced it in his body and overcame the man by faith. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. not timid, not ashamed, Lord, you've exposed the sin, but boldly to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And unless we see our need, we will not avail ourselves of the provision. And that's the purpose of the Word, of the Cross, the work of the Spirit, to reveal our need and God's provision to meet that need. Glory to the living God. We should always end up with redemption, friends, no matter what God exposes, the pride, the control, the rejection, the immaturity, the flesh, the sin, you name it, write a list. But go to God. End up going boldly to the throne of grace because God has exposed that need. You know, the things within us can pervert what God is trying to do. Rejection hates this message. Pride hates this message. It perverts, it blinds us from really seeing God's love. Because I want to do things my way. I'll obey you on my terms. You can show me your will and you can let me go through a trial as long as it only goes this far and no further. Well, salvation is on God's terms, friends, not ours. We're flesh, of course we want it only so far. But that's why the cross has been presented. Because some are holding back, some are reserving a portion of their heart and life for selfish use. And you will always, always, always have problems until that has gone. The purpose of the deeper life is the total application of the total Word to the total life. And this is the message, Matthew 25, of preparing the wise versus that extra vessel. Are we totally dependent on God today, totally by faith? No. We're in his permissive will, and God is bringing us from his permissive will to his perfect, so that it is total faith. Think of your life as a plate of food. What are you eating? What is your provision? Are you eating because you know Jesus has put that on your plate? Because that's the only safe food there is for the Christian. If you're one foot in the world and one foot in the Word, you could be eating poison.
Yeah.
You could be eating a substitute, something that could do you harm. If our heart is true before God, we will only eat what Jesus puts on that plate. And as hungry as we are, if Jesus didn't put it on that plate, we don't want it. Because it's a stone or it's a scorpion. We ask for bread or an egg. Oh, friends, that's for those who mean business. That's for those who want to go all the way. How could that happen? Some are trembling. How could that happen? And I know how you feel. But that's only fear can ask that. Only unbelief finds that hard to relate to. Do you see what God is exposing through his Word? But there's hope, friends. There's always a way of escape. And we just looked at it in Hebrews 4. That faith, there is a faith that rests, but we will not rest until the whole land has been conquered. And only the Holy Spirit can do it. What was the first thing Joshua did? Okay, Jericho, he's entering the promised land, Canaan. What happened to him in Joshua 5? You can read it in your quiet time. Joshua 5. He met with a pre-incarnate Christ. He saw over beyond where he was going to conquer Jericho, man with a sword drawn in his hand. Oh, Joshua, he's got no fear. General Joshua just marched over to him and says, "Whose side are you on? Are you for us or against us?" And the Lord said, he revealed himself to Joshua. He said, "I'm neither of that. I've come to take over. I'm the captain of the Lord's hosts." He fell at his, you know, he knew it was the Lord. He fell at his feet. What's the meaning of that? If you want to conquer the land, let the Lord conquer you. Oh, let Jesus take over. That's the rest. Lord, I've got fear and unbelief in my heart. I'm not going to go through the next trial. Because, you know, like the psalm said, what time I am afraid, I will trust in you. Well, I won't, because it'll be fear. There's pride, there's unbelief. I can't do this in my own strength. Father, help, reveal, I can't take another step. I cannot walk on shaky ground. I've got to have a sure footing, a solid foundation. Whatever it takes, put that faith in my heart. Praise the Lord. Real Christians. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Glory to God.
Thank you.
That he should no longer live the rest of his time for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. That's our walk. There's the cross. And don't immediately think of sickness. Oh, I've suffered in the flesh because I've been ill. No. It could be that you've been chastened for sin with that sickness. I trust we're getting the message now. We're moving right really on beyond the basics. We had to start somewhere. Faith for healing. It was an amazing, miraculous thing, wasn't it, when we first started. Let's move on. Let's grow up. It's the will of God. It's the revealed will, the whole counsel of God, that he has revealed what his will for us, for you, for this church is. That we now live for his will, for his glory, no longer for our lusts and for our sin. No matter how difficult it is, friends, before I look at something to close with, the glorious evangelism that God has got for this assembly, the end time ministry that God has got for this assembly, that we're being prepared, let me just comfort those, you know, who are believing for some things. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 7. Right, the whole context of that is verses 1 to 8, but I just want to look at this. Verse 7, God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. So we go, oh no, had it, forget it, I've missed it. But that's not how faith works. Faith says, praise God, God has called me to holiness. God will fulfill his calling in my life. Because then we skip over to chapter 5, and verse 23 says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. As we yield, as we surrender, all we can do is believe and surrender. God does it all. And really, God's grace, he even does that. He brings us to a place of faith and surrender. But you see the glory. That's why it's good news. That's why it's the gospel. That's why it's not like we've got nothing to do. It's going to cost us everything to believe and to surrender. Oh, we've got plenty to do to serve the Lord in his vineyard. Remember, we gave a list last week, didn't we? Those 10 things that we can be doing in the body of Christ. The praying, the fasting, witnessing, interceding, serving your neighbour in love, all those things, pressing into the deeper life, right? Finding your place and calling in the body of Christ. What is our faith for? What really is God doing? Let's begin to look at some scriptures in this. Dear friends, it's glorious. It's beyond kind of, you know, the training at the moment, sowing and reaping. But let's look at what Jesus said. I want to look in two places. You see, God's will is paramount in this. I want to look first of all in Luke chapter 10. And he sends out the 70. Let's look in. We know that the account is sending out the 70 evangelists, and he's saying in verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And so then we'll turn to Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 7. start with verse 21, Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, remember, it's by the Spirit, okay? We looked at that to start with. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? We've just read that. And Jesus said, don't rejoice in that, but that your names are written in heaven. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Your names weren't written in heaven. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work lawlessness. So how are we going to do God's will in the light of the glorious evangelism that God has given? Right, praise God. Let's turn to John 4. Praise God. John 4. Speaking to the Samaritan, and we'll start with verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Friends, if we could ask for that heart, that our food and drink is to do the will of him who sent us and to finish his work, we needn't fear that rejection on the day of judgment. Because it is God working in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Praise God. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? That's the natural mind. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes into the heavens. That is, lift up your eyes. Look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages, gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not laboured. Others have laboured, you have entered into their labours. We're entering into the labours of all those great men from Samuel, Moses, all of that. That's what he's talking about. We're entering into their labours. Friends, we don't need to pray for the harvest. Jesus said the harvest is plenteous. The harvest is already ripe. Pray for labourers to enter. That's what we're praying for. And in that prayer is a preparation where we're being broken, humbled, emptied of self, taught God's will. Glory to God. We're being taught. God is working his will within us. He loves us. He's got hold of our life. We're kicking and screaming. We don't want that bath. We don't want to be humbled or broken. We want to go out and play with our friends, but Father wants to teach us. You know, eventually we grow up. We get out of it. We lose the will. He breaks. He wins. Hallelujah. Got hold of us. We've surrendered. We're now growing up. He's teaching us. He wants to reveal this to us. We are reapers. There aren't going to be many. There'll be a huge harvest, but only a few reapers. God will get all the glory. And as reapers, we're going to need that strength to toil all day. We're going to need that skill to effectively bring in that harvest without damaging the harvest, without injuring each other, getting in each other's way with those sickles. Praise God. That's what he's teaching us. He's giving us that strength and that skill, that wisdom by the Spirit. Praise God. Paul says that in Romans 10. We're being prepared. This is part of the greater works, friends. There is a works that Jesus speaks of. Listen to this on our way through in the book of Acts. Oh, what God is preparing us for. Acts chapter 15. Well, let's start with verse 8, friends. Don't be afraid of the devil. Don't listen to his lies and condemnations. Acts chapter 15 and verse 8. So God, who knows the heart. God knows the heart, we don't. Let's look inward. We will never know what we want to know by looking inward. We will only ever know if we could get hold of that worldview. Acknowledge them, talking of the salvation of the Gentiles, by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. Praise God. And made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Our hearts have been purified by the faith that God has given us. Now therefore, why do you test God? Because they were going to make everything Jewish. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Praise God for honesty. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for the message of faith. Let's hear a message of grace. Glory to God, we're saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any of us should boast. Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2, 8-10. But it's God doing the work. All we do is believe. The Jews asked in John 6 and 8, what is the work of God that we may be saved? This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. There's our labour, there's our work. Whatever it takes for faith to grow. Diligence in the word, prayer, opening our hearts to the Spirit that he may minister his word. Because Christians can do good works, but are we fruitful in those good works? Is it bearing fruit? Where's the fruit of it all? We should be looking, we should be discerning. Where is the fruit of this? Where is it? Have we made it something less? Have we made it something else that God intended? Have we not allowed the Holy Spirit to have full control in our lives? I believe that's at least 90% of it. Then all the multitude kept silent, listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Those wonders and miracles were a sign that God's word had been received by the Gentiles. Where are the wonders? Where are the miracles? Receive the word. The miracles are on their way. But the great miracle is the new birth. Praise God. So, Romans 10. We know this very well, but I want to look at this. Romans 10, 13 following. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans chapter 10, starting with verse 13. Calling on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? We've just seen what Paul and Barnabas did in their preaching, as well as Peter and others, how the Gentiles got saved through the preaching. They heard the word. How will they hear without a preacher? That's you and I. God is preparing vessels to go with this word and to see the souls saved. And all they've got to do, you say, well, it's taken us a lifetime to get rid of that fear and unbelief. How are they going to get saved? How are they going to get healed? By calling on the name of Jesus. Because in the gospel, there will be enough to rid them of their unbelief. Because Jesus said that harvest is already waiting. It's the labourers. That harvest is already there prepared, waiting for us to get ready. And you better believe it, when that gospel comes out of our mouth, that anointing and those signs and wonders, they're going to come in. That harvest. Praise the living God. Let's turn to Revelation 7. Oh, I've heard of evangelists. We saved a million today in our meeting. Glory to God. How we love those figures. That was 15, 20 years ago. Where are they now? We all want the new birth, but what about the newborn? We all want numbers, don't we, to fill our pews, but where's the quality, friends? What's happening to them? Where are they now? I hope they're still walking with the Lord. Obviously. And I'm not disputing any of that. Praise God, God knows. I'm not the judge of God's servant. But, I do have a concern for the house of God. Revelation 7. We'll look at two verses in this. because this is the point I'm wanting to make. Verse 9, Revelation 7 and verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. You can number a million, but this is one you couldn't number. An innumerable multitude. Nations of all nations, tribes, peoples, languages, that means tongues is languages, standing before the throne of God, standing before the throne of God, clothed with white robes, palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And then, skipping down, the elder asks John, who is this? And he said, Lord, you know. And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me in verse 14, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, serve him day and night in the temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And goes on. Well, let's read it. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. Sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Glory to God. That has been the Father's heart all along, to be a God to his people and dwell in the midst of them. That innumerable host before the throne of God. There's the harvest. And so where are the reapers? Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation 2 verse 27. 26 and 27. He who overcomes keeps my works to the end. To him I will give power over the nations. Rule them with a rod of iron. Dash to pieces like a potter's vessel. As I also received from my Father. There's the overcomers. Those are the reapers. In the very throne of God. The others were before the throne. These are in the throne. Chapter 3, 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame, sat down with my Father on his throne. And so there'll be some saying, Lord, that's not fair. Why is there a separation? Why is there a difference? Matthew 20. Finally, in closing, Matthew 20. We're just putting these things together, friends, to give us a worldview of the glory that is to follow by looking up, not looking within, turning our gaze from within and looking into the heavens, friends. But God will do that because that's faith. Faith is the gaze of the soul. Matthew 20, again, 20 to 28, but I just want to take a few verses here. They got upset, the disciples got upset because the mother of two of them went to Jesus, worshipping him. She knew how to get a response. Fell at his feet, worshipping. And he said, what do you want? and they said, grant that my sons can sit one at the right, one at the left. Give them the best. And Jesus said, it's not mine to give, but if you're going to pay the price, you will indeed fellowship with me in my sufferings, but it's not mine to give, but God. And all the others got really upset, and that's not fair. They murmured and grumbled. And come on, children, calm down. Quiet down. Verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. He's saying, but in my kingdom, he's saying, yet it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's about serving. It's about the lowest place. That ruling over them with a vessel, you know, the vessel with a rod of iron, that's the scepter of righteousness. That speaks of human self-will, human nature being broken under the righteous rule and reign of God. God's will prevailing over the will of rebellious man. That's what that means. It's not a physical destruction. It's not going to be, you know, that kind of thing in the kingdom. It's a reign of righteousness and peace. There will be a death penalty for willful presumptuous sin. It's not what I'm saying. But that all speaks of the righteousness that is prevailing upon human nature. God's peace. You can't have the peace of God unless we submit to his terms. You can't change God. You can't change, can't lower the standard. You can't change the word. You can't change his will. We either submit or we reject. And when we submit, oh boy, that peace. Glory to God. Now, you know, it's not me setting the standard. God sets his standard. Remember Amos, the plumb line? It's the standard of God's righteousness. He does it because he applies it. And it's always grace. It's not a legalistic holiness. God will not require anything of us that he doesn't provide. If he requires it, he'll provide it. He is faithful. He's called us. He'll fulfill that if we'll just get rid of this unbelief, this pride. That's all that's the problem. We have a glorious, redemptive future ahead of us. We're going to be used mightily in that innumerable multitude that will come through. We looked at it last time, didn't we, in Matthew 24:14, all over the world. God is preparing us, friends. But are we seeing into the heavens? Are we looking into his purpose? Or is it still how I feel and what I want? Is God not bigger than any of that? Oh, friends, and he does care. He does care. He's concerned. There's no such thing as a little matter. Don't get me wrong. If you're hurting, he's hurting. If you're going hungry because of poverty, he feels those hunger pains. Don't get me wrong on that. But he's allowed that. That's happening for a reason. We've got to learn to look beyond our present circumstances into the heavenlies. As we seek that kingdom, these things will be added to us. Is it true or isn't it? And we fight and we struggle because of fear and unbelief. We get offended because of pride. God isn't going to go back on his word. But we've got to do it his way. We've got to come to that end of ourselves, that sweet surrender. Lord, whatever happens now, you're in control of it. Now, friends, if we've come to that place, you know, if it apparently contradicts God's word, we can't impose our experience or the conclusion of that experience and expect that's right, that's how God works. No. We have to base our faith on God's word, not another person's experience or testimony. However contrary, however deep, however emotional. But God is still in control. And from that, what he wants us to humble ourselves, to be honest, okay, this is your permissive will. I acknowledge that. Because this did not happen according to Scripture. I'm not yet in your perfect will. In your mercy, Father, I'm committed. Please bring me to that place of total faith in you. But at the moment, it's not there. I'm not going to glorify you in this struggle. It's going to end badly. No point in me pretending. Lord, you're making me real. You're making me real in this. And it's over to you. Praise God. Think he's going to answer that or not? Of course he is. Love, isn't he? Of course he will. Because he wants to glorify his name through you and I. Individually, corporately. Glorious, beautiful redemption. And we've misunderstood the cross, you know. We've been cruel to each other. We have been cruel to each other, friends. Very legalistic and judgmental. We're new creations in Christ. God loves that. It's the flesh, it's the self-will, it's those areas of affections that are contrary to God that are crucified. You and I are raised up new creations in Christ. Beautiful, he loves that. It's the sin he hates. And we should have the same heart, one for another. That naturally supernatural flow of gifts and of God's presence and of power and of the fruit of the Spirit. That love one to another. Christ in me loves Christ in you. But why are we so cruel to each other? Why have we been so nasty and vindictive and self-righteous? Hurt us as the devil. Well, stop hurting them. Get rid of the devil. Why is it always the victim that has to forgive? Can't the perpetrator relent? Can't the perpetrator learn to love? What happened to that? What we do to each other, we do to Christ. Oh, praise God. God bless you, brethren. Stir yourselves up in the faith, but let the faith do the work. It's both restful and forceful. And as we seek God with all our hearts, he'll rid us of the unbelief. He'll rid us of that pride. And the fear will just flee. No room for the devil when the house is full of God. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you, brethren.
Washed us in his